What God has showed to me through a vision that was received about 6 weeks or so ago when we as a church fasted and prayed for over a weekend. And on the Friday evening, quite a few people, it was quite an anointed time here in church. Can you just put up your hands, those of you who've been here? Aren't that many? Only about 6 or 7. We were about 30 people, I think. Now, there's nothing more powerful the church can do is to humble themselves, pray, see God's face, and turn from its wicked ways. Because only then God will come through for us. But there was a vision that I want to share with you. For me, it stood out amongst all the other things that was said that evening. And God has took me on almost a road with this vision. When this vision came, I've already had this before. It was almost as God said, "Did I not tell you before?" And I will read it to you. It hasn't been edited, so it's just the way it came up in the mind. I saw a picture of a large conveyor belt full of people that was moving in a valley. On either side of the conveyor belt was a steep hill that led up to a plateau. The conveyor belt was moving through this valley, and at the end of the belt, it dropped off a cliff. It looked like the Victoria Falls, with all the people standing on the belt just falling off into the abyss. The other striking thing of the people on the belt was that they did not realize at all where they were going. They had no idea that around the next corner was a drop-off into hell. The conveyor belt was a picture of time. Another thing was that the people on the conveyor belt all had glasses on. It seems as long as they were wearing the glasses, they could not see the truth. The glasses they were wearing was nearly like a projector. It projected to them, to their eyes, something as well. Each person had a story projected from these glasses, and as long as they were wearing them, they believed whatever they saw to be true. Now on the hill were more people. These people were Christians that were trying to get the people on the conveyor belt's attention. What happened every time a Christian got someone's attention on the belt, it was like a light, a strong light shone onto the glasses, and for a brief moment, the people saw the real truth. It was as if they got the glimpse of where they were really going. The Christians were pulling people off the belt and helping them onto the plateau. The higher these people that was pulled off went up the hill onto the plateau, they were more, the more perspective of the danger that they were in while they were on the conveyor belt. And the more light came upon them to see where they were going and where the other people were going. On the plateau was Jesus. And Jesus was the light, the truth. And that is what these people, they reflected the light and the truth onto these glasses, these Christians on the side. And that is what made those understood. As soon as the light, the truth came, the lies were exposed and the people on the belt got a glimpse of the real truth. Now, another thing about the people on the belt was that there was a lot of Christians as well. And it was as if the Christians on the hill tried to get the attention of the Christians on the belt, that they only waved back to them. As they tried to get their attention, the ones that was on the belt just waved back to them, thinking that they were greeting them. The truth that the Christians on the belt believed is that they were on their way to heaven. They believed a lie as they were deceived. I had the feeling that there are a lot of Christians, and at least people who call themselves Christians, that think they are safe, but they are not. The bottom line is that there are many people going to hell that don't even know it. Some know they aren't Christians, and some think they are. It is not our role, though, to try to convict them, but only to shine the light of the world into the darkness that they are in. The light that comes from Jesus. We are to bring the truth in love. Only the truth in love will move away the darkness and the blindness. All right. And there's a few more things. Now, shortly after this vision came, Hilo and myself went to Windhoek, and there I came upon two books that came out. The one book is lying here, Every Man's Battle. And when I read this book, it exposed so many things that was wrong in my life, so many things that prevented me from getting higher onto this hill. And therefore, as I said this earlier this morning as well to the other group, what I'm sharing with you this morning is not for you necessarily, it's for me. God is speaking to me, and I'm just sharing to you, with you what God is saying to me. And then God, the other book's name was Hell's Best Kept Secret. And it speaks about humanism that came into the church about 160 years ago, and that the humanism that came into the church is a deception. It makes people believe that Christ came for us. That everything, that we are the important party here, and that everything that God does and did in the past and is still doing is for our benefit. It is so we can have a little life here on earth, so we can live a glorious life. And it says we take that thing that is said that Jesus came to give us life and life in abundance. And it's all about what God can do for me. But the truth is, if we study the word, that is a lie. Jesus came to this planet to glorify the Father, not to give us life in abundance. Those of us who believe and trust in Him and do what He tells us to do will glorify God through our lives, and thereby God will receive glory. And that was the purpose of Jesus' coming. Is so that we, by our lives, will glorify Him. And that determines on what road we are. Whether we are going up the hill on a road of repentance, or whether we stay on the conveyor belt. The thing is, you don't even have to walk when you're on the conveyor belt. It's a wide road. And I will read it here. In Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." The other night in Sarah's small group, home group at a home, we had a discussion about this, and the Spirit revealed to us that when you find yourself amongst a lot of people, it's quite possible that you are on the wrong road. When you find yourself amongst few, you are on the right road. You will hear the story that young people say, "Well, all my friends have sex with their boyfriends and their girlfriends, and I just join in. I just did the same. Everybody does it." The truth is that is the wide road. That's the conveyor belt. The narrow road is wait until you get married. Because especially the girls, they are carrying an awesomely important component of the covenant of marriage with them, which is their virginity. They carry the blood of the covenant. But the parents don't tell them that. And that is the responsibility of the fathers to make sure that his daughter, when she go to that aisle, she's a virgin. It's his responsibility, and God is going to hold us responsible, and I failed in that. That's why I'm standing here, convicted before you this morning. That's why this message that I bring is for me first. And that is why we've, Ilo and myself has offered our services to the church, that we would give young people who want to get married counseling. To tell them how important it is, because they're going to bring up in those houses godly offspring if they decide that they want to do what they are there to do. We've got an awesome responsibility, people. If we are fathers and mothers today with young people in our church, it's our responsibility to make sure when they get married, they're virgins. Because that glorifies God. And that is the purpose of us being here, is to glorify God. What Richa shared this morning here, what she's done was she was glorifying God by not capitulating and asking for a cesarean or whatever you call it. And there, I want to say, Mark and Christine, God will honor you. Because that's a message that you send across. We've got a purpose, people. And time is running out. We don't have that much time anymore. And we will stand before God if we are children, if we have not led them on the right road. It's our father's responsibility to make sure that our daughters and our sons are on the right road. God will hold you accountable if you allow them to watch stuff on television or on internet that is not for his glory. This is a warning to me. I must make sure that my grandchildren who grow up in my house watches the right stuff. I'd rather throw out that flippant thing. What road are you on? Are you on the narrow road? Or are you on the conveyor belt? That's the question this morning. There's another thing that Jesus said in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom. If we don't enter into the kingdom, where do we go? There are only one or two roads. The one is leading to the kingdom of heaven. The other one is leading to eternal destruction. It's only those who do the will of the Father. That's the road of repentance. It's not an easy road. We got to get rid of all the stuff that pulls us down. There's going to be the road of repentance doesn't mean that we are instantly holy. But it means that we need to walk on the road of holiness. We need to desire holiness. We cannot just live the life that we live and say, oh, well, you know, I'm forgiven. No, there's a road to be walked. There's a road to be walked. Apart from that, we've got people watching us. The only way that we can lead, be part of that who leads people to Christ, is that we must be on the way to him. Otherwise, they're going to stay with us on the conveyor belt. Listen, what else he's saying here? And this is important. This is saved people he's talking about here. He's talking about Christians here. Jesus is talking about Christians, those who came to the front and gave their lives to Christ and are born again. That's the people he's talking about here. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful things in your name and wonders? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. What does it new means that he's talking about here? It's the same thing that means, that the same meaning of the word that means when a husband and wife comes together in the marriage bed. That knowing. It's intimate. What Jesus is saying here, you never had intimacy with me. Why not? Let's read on. What was their problem? What was the reason for a lack of intimacy? It's exactly the same reason why husband and wife loses intimacy. That's the first thing that runs out the door when you watch pornography or when your eyes is not trained to stray away to other women, and then you lust after them as Christ has warned, that's adultery. He says, you are supposed, with me, the law is not enough. You need to go a step higher than the law. If you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her. And that is what this book is about. Every man's battle. It's a battle against the lust of the flesh that comes through the eyes. And I've struggled with it. I'm still struggling with it. But it is a battle that can be won. The important thing is we must desire to win it. And we will not get anything from God unless we desire it. We cannot say, oh, life is fine. I'm weak. That's not good enough, people. It says here, the reason why you do not have intimacy with me is because you practice lawlessness. When we are married and we commit adultery, we practice lawlessness. When we are married and we, on a Friday night, we go and drink with our pals and we cajole and we what do yet, and the wife is home, and we only come home at 1 or 2 o'clock, we're practicing lawlessness. And what does Jesus say? What happens to them? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. You practice lawlessness. Depart from me. And one of the other in Mark, I think it is, the same story is told. Jesus tells the same story. And there it says, you will be cast out into the eternal fire. These are people who prophesied in his name. These are people who cast out demons in his name. These were Christians, powerful Christians, pastors, teachers. I read the other day that more than 50% of all pastors in the United States of America watches pornography on the internet. And most of those are those who are youth workers in church. You watch pornography, you commit adultery, if you're not married, you are a fornicator, and the Bible is clear about what happens to them. That includes me. We read the story about the rich young ruler. He came running to Jesus. He had a very urgent question. Now, when people didn't run those days, especially not rich young rulers, people who were important in the community. That was not the in thing to do. It was very politically incorrect to run. But this guy was in an urgent need. That's why he was running. He recognized the fact that he was finding himself on a conveyor belt and he needed to get off that conveyor belt. So therefore he was running. And this was the question. He said, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And when you read the thing further, you find out that he's done all the commandments. He didn't break any commandments. He was a good guy afterwards. Jesus' disciple said that if this man cannot enter into the kingdom, who can? Because we know him. He's a good guy. He sits in the front of the church. He's a leader. He's an elder. How come he can't make it? What was the thing that he needed to do? We read it here in verse 21, the last part of it. It says, after you've sold everything and given the money away, that was the easy part. It says, then come, take up your cross and follow me. There was a walk that needed to be walked. There was a road that he needed to walk on. It wasn't an easy road. It was the narrow road. It was not the conveyor belt. The conveyor belt was on that conveyor belt with all his money. Because he couldn't take that step to get off the conveyor belt and follow Jesus. Only those who follow Jesus will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father will enter into the kingdom. Only those who are intimate with Christ will enter into the kingdom. It's not me. I'm not saying that to you. It's Jesus saying the word, the truth. Jesus said there the Beatitudes, and I want to tell you, if you want to, in a nutshell, want to find out what is the will of the Father, go and read the Beatitudes. It's all there. You don't need to actually to know anything more about the Bible. Just apply that to your life. Just the Beatitudes. Nothing else. It's easy. It's short. It'll take you about 15, 20 minutes maybe. Just do that. And take a decision. Because by taking a decision to apply that to your life, you come out off the conveyor belt. That's repentance. Coming off. Getting off. Decide that I want to do this. I want to apply this to my life. And again, I want to say to you, I'm not quarreling with you. I'm not preaching to you. I'm talking to myself. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to this guy here. I'm going to get the CD afterwards and I'm going to listen to it. Because I know God wants me to hear clearly what he's saying. Because I've got a lot of stuff that prevent me from going forward on the road of repentance myself. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one title will by no means pass away from the law till it is fulfilled. Now there are those who want to tell us the lie that Jesus came to fulfill the law. It's not the truth. He came to fulfill the prophets, that portion of the prophets. But after him, there was another prophecy that is in Revelation that will only be fulfilled at the end, before the new earth and the new heaven is going to arrive. But until such time, the law stands. And when last have you heard the law being preached in the church? When last has the law been read in church? The law has been removed from the church. By whom? By Satan. There are many other things that has been removed from the word. And that is where the confusion comes in. Because we think we're okay because we hear diluted gospel. One of the things that came my way after that vision, I found in that book, Hell's Best Kept Secret, and it is something that a guy called Paris Reedet, who lived from 1919 till 1992, he said that during the days round about the 1960s, when America decided that they had a plan, all the churches came together and said they've got a plan of salvation for America. And he says here, if I had my way, I would declare a moratorium on public preaching of the plan of salvation in America. For 1 to 2 years. That preaching was a preaching of humanism. Then I would call on everyone who has use of the airways and the pulpits to preach, listen carefully, to preach the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and the law of God, until sinners would cry out, what must we do to be saved? Then I would take them off in a corner and I will whisper the gospel to them. Please don't use John 3:16. He said, such drastic action is needed because we have a gospel-hardened generation of sinners by telling them how to be saved before they have any understanding why they need to be saved. That's the problem. We call people to the front. We ask the rest to keep their eyes closed. And then we pray the sinner's prayer with them. And they don't really know why. They don't know that they are on the conveyor belt. The truth, the light has not been shown to them of the state that they find themselves in. I'm talking about myself here. I came to the front and they said, okay, you're okay now. You've now given your life to Christ and now you're fine. And I walk out the door and I say, but I'm not okay. I'm still in sin. I'm still a fornicator. I'm still a this and I'm still a that. It can't be. That's why that rich young ruler came running to Jesus and said, what must I do? He knew that there was still something missing. He was doing everything right. He made all the right actions. But there was something missing. Why? Why is this? Is it because we've been taught a gospel that is not the truth? That says that once you received your salvation, you can never lose it. So once you've called upon the name of Jesus, you are saved forever. What about Jesus saying that when you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out? What about that? What about Jesus said, you're either cold or hot, but when you're lukewarm, you're not going to stay in me. And we see that what when we partake later on in this, we partake in the blood and the flesh of Jesus. And by doing that, we stay in him and he in us. But unless we stop sinning, we will not be able to continue to stay in him because he's going to vomit us out. We better understand that, people. That is not me saying it. It is the word of God. You know the story. They preach it all over the place. They say, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We've all heard the story about grace. Grace this and grace that, and it's all grace, and God's grace is sufficient for us, and all that kind. That's fine. It is true. The grace of God is sufficient for us. What Jesus did on the cross was he died for everybody. But that means that it will only apply to you when you get off the conveyor belt. As long as you are on the conveyor belt and you're not on led by Christ on the right road, the grace is going to be wasted on you. The grace is going to be wasted on me. They don't read the next one. They say, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. We only read the selective bits. I want to say to you that this is the New International Version of the Bible. It's probably the poorest, the weakest translation there is. And there are those who will tell you differently. But I've discovered for myself that this is not a good translation. Why? I will tell you why. Because a lot of times we use Romans 7 and we come to that point that says, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. And then you read Romans 8 verse 1 that says, there is now, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Klar. Finish and klar. But that's not the end of the story. In the King James Version, he said, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a big difference between the two. There's a walk to be done. There's a road to get on. And you're either going to walk on the flesh road that is going to lead to eternal condemnation, or you're going to walk on the way of the Spirit. And that's the challenge for me. Do I walk on the flesh road, or do I walk on the way that leads to eternal life? Where do I go? I suppose I've got to finish. I'm next. I couldn't get through halfway with Afrikaans service, and I've been given the opportunity to share with them next week in Afrikaans. And then I will carry on. But I just want to speak to you about the parable of the prodigal son. In some translations, they call him the prodigal son, others the lost son. We all know the story. The interesting thing is that story, that parable Jesus told to the following group. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying that this man receives sinners and eat with them. That's the grace. The grace is, doesn't matter how bad you are, doesn't matter what you've done, whether you've committed a murder like me, or what, whether you've been a fornicator and a what. The fact of the matter is, there's grace. And the grace we find in this parable, and we see it here, and I will read the grace part first, but the Father, let me read this. This is one when the Son came to repentance and he came back to the Father. it says, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. There was celebration. This son was bad. Very bad. What he did to his father was something terrible. Because he actually said to his father when he went to him, he said, listen, I don't no longer want to be here and you're taking too long to die. And I want my inheritance now. So he's actually saying, I wish you were dead. And in that community there, that the whole community, he was an abomination for the whole community because he was an example of the worst of the worst. He was a bad boy. But what did he do so that his father can receive him back? Let's read. Let's first read where he went. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together that he had, that was his father given him, and journeyed to a far country. There wasted his possession with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him out into the field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger, and this is it. This was the decision that he made to get off that conveyor belt. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm not worthy to be your son. Did his father send somebody to go and get him? No. Did his elder brother come and try to entice him to come back home? No. Did the father go there? No. But the father, with his grace, was waiting for his son to come back. The son had to walk the road of repentance himself. The son had to take the decision that he was no longer. He knew that if he was going to stay in that pigsty, he was going to die. The pigs were going to eat him. And then he started walking, and he was in a far off country. It could quite easily have taken him a year to get there. Because going there was easy. He had money. But coming back, he had nothing. And the other thing is, as he was getting closer, there was doubt in his mind whether his father was at all going to receive him or whether they were going to stone him to death because of what he'd done to his father. But he just carried on walking, like Risha said this morning. You don't believe the lies of Satan. He walked to the Father. I want to say to you this morning, we need to decide what road we are on. I want to ask you, are you sure you're on the right road? Are you sure you're not on a conveyor belt that is falling over into the abyss? Because if you are, hell is waiting for you. I just want to read one more portion and then I think we've had enough here. This comes from Revelation. It says there in Revelation 20, verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you are on the conveyor belt, your name will not be written in the book of life. We are going to celebrate what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's the mercy. We read there in Revelation 12 that we stand accused before Satan day and night. We are accused by the accuser day and night. Can I ask the people who are supposed to give this out to come forward, please? And the word tells us that the accused, those brethren who stand accused before the throne of God by the accuser day and night, and obviously when we sin, we will stand accused before him. They overcame the accuser by three things. The first one is the grace, which is the blood of the Lamb. That was paid for by God by giving his son. The other two things is our responsibility. That's the word of our testimony and being fearless, not being scared that we might die for the fact that we put our trust and our faith in Jesus. What we are celebrating is what Jesus did for us on the cross. In John 6, verse 32 to 34, Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. What we're doing now, about to do now, is we have intimacy with Jesus. We are celebrating the covenant in his blood. We're celebrating what he's done for us on the cross. It was a blood covenant that he made. He says, this is a better covenant than the previous one. It's a covenant in my blood. So when you eat of that matzah, you're also reminded of Jesus' stripes and Jesus' wounds that brings you healing. Jesus paid the full price for our healing. It's not necessary that we should be under any suffering of sicknesses and diseases and pain, because Jesus paid the price. The problem is, we cannot only believe him for that. We've got to apply his whole word to our lives. Have you all got matzah? We can also partake in the body and the blood of Jesus on behalf of our family who are not here, our lost ones, because Jesus says earlier in that same word roundabout, verse 45, 44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Now, I know that many people take the credit on themselves and say, I have led so-and-so to Christ. We can't do it. Only God can draw somebody to his son. God can use us as instruments, yes. But we can't take any credit for any soul that comes to Christ, ever. If you hear somebody saying that, rather walk away, because you might hear some more lies or more shaky stuff. I hope you hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you. First of all, God loves you just the way you are. God just don't want you to stay where you are. God is calling you this morning
to no longer stay where you are. He says, I love you. My son has paid for all your sin. But unless you get off the conveyor belt and start walking on that narrow road that leads to eternal life, you're going to hell. Father, we thank you for bringing forth from the earth bread. I thank you, Lord, for what this piece of matzah represents this morning. Lord, and as we eat this, we remind ourselves of Jesus' broken body. We remind ourselves that Jesus, your son, your most precious that you had, was tortured to death in our place. And Father, when we eat this, we eat healing upon our bodies, because that's the promise. Jesus said, by my stripes and by my wounds, I've obtained the right for you to be healed at all times. We also remind ourselves of the right that Jesus obtained for us on the cross, which is a right to become children of God, provided we believe and we apply what we believe, because there's a walk to be walked. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for bringing forth from the earth the fruit of the vine. Thank you, Father, that this is the cup of the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Thank you for what it represents, the fact that Jesus paid for us, for a price for us that was sufficient. And that Jesus, who was holy and perfect in every way, says that he swapped places with us. He took our sin and our filthiness and our weaknesses upon himself, and in exchange gave us his holiness, his perfectness. And Lord, and we declare that we desire to be worthy of the blood of the Lamb this morning, in Jesus' name. God has got a great concern for the men of this nation. God wants the men of this nation to stand up, to be what God intended them to be. And I'm very glad when I heard that there's a group that's already started, a men's group, where they no longer hide behind their pride, but that they are prepared to reveal and bring into the light all the stuff in their life, the battle that they have. Every man has a battle, but you don't need to fight that battle for yourself and by yourself. That's why God wants us to be one family. And we've heard, those of you who've been here earlier and heard Bina's testimony, how powerful a family is. And a family coming together around a table. The weapons of our warfare is not carnal, but mighty before God, for bringing back down strongholds in our lives. The stronghold is normally in our minds. And this book is a great help to me. This book tells us about every man's battle. It also shows us how to overcome the battles. And I would like all men to come next Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, to the church. All men who wants to be real men, men for God, who wants to take up their position for God in his army. And the army is in our homes. And I would advise you that if you can lay your hands on this book, that you get it quickly. I've ordered some here from the bookshop. It hasn't come yet. Not this bookshop, but the one in town. Because what we're going to do is we're going to break up next Sunday into smaller groups. We're first just going to have one meeting to decide how we're going to go about this, because this needs a strategy for men to rise up and become who they're supposed to be in their houses. Needs a strategy, and we're going to pray that God will give us that strategy, and this is part of the strategy in this book. All right. Right. If there are anybody would like to come and talk to me about getting off the conveyor belt, you can come afterwards. I'll be here, wait for you. I'm not going to ask you to come now. Like I said in the previous service, nobody came. So it was only me, and I'm still standing here. Would you stand, please? Father, the purpose of my testimony was to try and shine a light so that those who have glasses on, Lord, that the light will penetrate those glasses of lies that they've been believing about themselves and where they are and on which road they are. And Lord, and all I can say, Lord, is it's your seed. It comes from your word. And I ask that the seed has fallen in places where they were supposed to fall, and that the soil was prepared. I know, Lord, that this word is not a popular word and it will be rejected by many. But Lord, that's not my problem, Lord. I've only done what I thought you told me to do. And I just ask that you will honor that, Lord. Ask, Father, if there's anybody here this morning who desire to come off the conveyor belt, Lord, that he will get the courage and she will get the courage, Lord, to make that move, to get out from the pigsty and to start walking towards the Father's house. Because that's the call this morning. The call is to get up from where we are and move in the right direction. And for that, we need strength. We need your assistance. I also ask, Father, that we will be helpers to one another, and I specifically ask here for the wives. For the wives to come to a full understanding of who they are in Christ regarding their marriage and their partnership in the marriage. That wives will take up their helper role, and that part of that helper role, Father, is to protect their husband's mind, to assist them with his battles, Lord. Because this is not a battle that the man is supposed to fight by himself alone. He needs help with this battle, and none is better to help him with his battle, Lord, than his helper. My prayer is, Father, that we will understand the call in our lives as husbands, as wives, as children, as men, as women. In the name of Jesus, amen.